Busy city life makes it hard to think about and work at integrating our faith with our lives. Welcome to the Cathedral Podcast, produced and hosted by Jenny Ho Huan. Each episode, we want to help you relate core Christian truths to your daily life. Whether it's science, philosophy, cultural trends, or life stories, we bring you authentic and unrehearsed conversations to spark insight and strengthen your faith and your life.
Hi everyone, Jenny here, and I'm so happy to have Ng Zi-wen with me.
Hola.
Hola. Zi-wen, thanks so much for being here. I asked you to come and talk with us because you have been moving around on the ground with many groups and many churches through your work with the Singapore Centre for a Global Mission, through your involvement as a mission enabler through your church, through community services, and you are connected with many, many groups in the church in Singapore. So I've asked you to come because I think it's great for us to know about the amount of energy, the amount of buzz that's actually happening in the Singapore church, as well as the challenges that we might be facing.
Wow. You know, this is, can only be said to be God's work. If you knew my background, because I grew up in a Bible Presbyterian church, and if you read a little bit about the BP church, you'll realize that we are quite on the periphery of the church. And at one time, we were quite happy to be so. Very conservative, quite separatist. And so that's the kind of church background that I grew up in. And so for me to have embarked on, over the last 8 years, 9 years of discovering more and more about what God is doing among the churches in Singapore, it's nothing short of a miracle and it's nothing short of God's work.
Yeah. Yeah, it's written all over your face right now. I can see that you're enjoying the ride. Tell us some of the high points you've had in this couple of 8 years. I mean, what some things that really taken you by surprise about the church in Singapore?
Actually, I would go way before 8 years. Because I'd say that I grew up in a BB church, very conservative, but I really appreciate the foundations that they gave me to really seek the Lord and love Jesus and encounter God through His Word. Bible study was big for us, and I really loved that foundation that it gave me. But then when I went to study, abroad, and during that time for 1 year, I was arrowed by God to serve in a campus ministry that was run by an Assemblies of God church.
Nice.
And so I was commended to come under the pastoral oversight of that AOG church. And so I joined that AOG church. I attended their prayer meetings, their campus meetings. And can you imagine someone from a conservative BP church
where you don't raise hands,
jumping into
you don't speak
the
in tongues.
Total opposite end. Right. Yeah, I went to the edge and
you came back alive.
And I think better for it. Better for
great,
it.
Great.
I saw a sense of the wide spectrum of the church and that God is so much bigger than my own local congregation. And actually, particularly, I came up with a love for seeing the unity of the Word and the Spirit. So I appreciated that. And I'm very thankful that when I returned to Singapore and I came back to my church, a changed man, a changed young man, and I was not turned away.
That is important, yes.
Very, very important.
Yes.
Very important. We worked at trying to see the church reform by shifting the pulpit 1 centimeter a week.
You're kidding.
Slow but steady, but it was all really God's work.
Yeah,
really.
But I think it's really important that your church embraced you back and validated your experiences. Maybe some of the leaders were wondering what you went through, but they could still see clearly that was meaningful for you. And they saw that you love the Lord, that you haven't gone off the deep end, right?
Yeah, I guess you could say that.
And at which point did you end up starting to serve like in church? Because before that, you were with the army.
Yes, so prior to that, after I returned, I served for about 6 to 7 years in the military. During that time, I was quite heavily involved in my local church, Zion Bishan BP Church.
Woohoo!
And
which also has a cafe like ours.
Woohoo!
Cafes rock.
Yeah. And I was very active in the church at that time. And it was during that time that I sensed God's call to eventually leave my job in the marketplace and to serve the Lord full-time in a local church or in a church, so to speak, church setting. although he didn't clarify exactly what I'll be doing. So I just, like Abraham, lah, I just went out not knowing where I was going.
Mm.
Yeah. So after I left, that was about 8-9 years ago. I spent all that time really being a kepo, which means a busybody, and really finding out what God was doing in the church in Singapore. And I realized that there's so many ways of kind of like categorizing church, if you can even talk about that. I was really surprised by the amazing variety of churches. I used to think, oh, you could roughly divide churches into like charismatic, conservative, mega church, non-mega church, mainstream denomination, and then there are the other non-denominational churches. And then suddenly I realized that in between there are a whole lot of other denominations and networks.
It's not CMIO, right?
No,
it's
not at all.
It's much more than that.
Yeah. And then there are dozens, if not hundreds, of para-churches, campus, missions, theological education, hospitals, marketplace, networks, prayer groups, healing ministries, institutional organizations, and more, and the more organic variety. There's just so much. now all this is possible because I kind of take a very loose definition of church, because church refers to the people of God across all times and across all places. But sometimes we use the word church to also refer to the structures which help the people of God get organized for life and ministry and mission. So church is not just the local church community, which is a little bit more stable and stable geographically and so on. You know, even a cell group could be like a local church community. But church exists in many, many other forms of structures, wineskins, if you would call them.
Okay.
And it's amazing. Like, just, I call it messy and beautiful at the same time. Yeah.
Well, I think it has to be that because it's still in the process of maturing to become the beautiful, unblemished bride. Yeah. So all these are very, very diverse expressions of the local church, as you were. As you
yes.
Say. Or I actually like the phrase kingdom outposts.
I think there are a lot of things to be thankful to God for that. It means that we are not uniform. We are not cookie cutter. We can be united without all looking and feeling and sounding the same.
And yet, many people think of Christians as being a pretty monolithic group. I mean, we are intolerant or this, that, or the other. We force our children to give to the church, etc., etc. There's a lot of conceptions, rightly or wrongly, about the church, right?
Rightly or wrongly, and sometimes that's a function of the part of the church that you've interacted with, lah. But if you've gotten to see the full spectrum of church, you realize that the picture is far more complex and wonderful. So, it's just, there's no one ever gets a crash course or some Bible class on what church really looks like or is in Singapore. You know, it's just one city. It's so diverse. Many parts of the church don't make it their business to be in the limelight or have a very open public profile of themselves. They're just there.
Yeah, being the people of God, doing what Jesus would do.
Yeah, no one denomination can claim to speak for the whole church. I mean, if you took the largest denomination in Singapore, that denomination alone can't account for even, it accounts for less than 10%. Of the entire church Christian population in Singapore.
Wow.
Yeah, we're diverse. Or if you just took all the mainstream denominations, you found, you give them the most generous estimate of how many people there are in them, you sum them all up, throw in all the mega churches, the independent mega churches, you still haven't even accounted for half of the professing Christian population, the evangelical Protestant Christian population in Singapore.
That is truly fascinating, right?
That is fascinating. Where's everybody? I don't know.
So where have you found them?
They are all over the place. I haven't found all of them yet. They exist in dozens, if not hundreds, of independent churches that range from 1,000, 2,000 in size to house churches. They were formed in all manner of ways. They either branched out from an existing church or they all came to know the Lord through a campus ministry overseas, and then they came back to Singapore and became a church.
Mm.
I know one such example. Or some church from overseas decides to do a church plant in Singapore, and it just happens like that.
It's very fascinating because this is really just the pulsing life of Christ that is, has, you know, is life. So it expresses itself where it's allowed to express itself.
That's right. So our unity isn't formed by a very tight organization. You know, I come from the army. The army is a very tight, hierarchical
command
organization.
And control.
Mm-hmm. Everyone kind of knows where they fit in the entire ecosystem. But the church exists more like an organism. And I think it was said elsewhere by the CEO of the Lausanne that the evangelical church is held together by networks of relationships, of close friendships. It's all by relationship. But of course, undergirding that, most important of all, is our common convictions on core doctrines.
Yeah,
and Christ, our common scriptures. Confession. And these cannot be taken for granted. And it's a miracle in itself that the overwhelming majority of evangelical churches, or really of all Christian churches in Singapore, actually hold to these same doctrines.
Yes.
We don't realize how precious this is until we have gone to see the church in other countries.
Yeah, yeah.
And that they are actually a bit more fragmented or fractured. Mm. But Singapore, it's a little bit different for us. And that's something to be thankful for.
Indeed. And that's kind of special if you think about it. It's almost like the hand of God is upon us. Because what you're saying is a lot of this is there's no central authority deciding these things, you know. So it's just the Holy Spirit animating these things happening. And yet, it's the work of the Spirit that binds us together. We are one in the Spirit, right? We have one Lord and one faith and one baptism.
Yes, there's no human head. Yeah. So I'm thankful that God is still the Lord of the church, even though we're so messy and disorganized. But He's the boss, He's the King, and we can trust Him. Even if we don't know everything about what's going on and I think what's happening out
and
there.
And from what you just described, there's just no way we can know everything. And it doesn't matter because we are not the boss. We don't have to know everything.
We don't have to know everything. But I think there are some things that we can and we ought to do.
Yes.
I don't think we are permitted to remain in our own little corner of the church, our own little silo. And neglect to connect with the rest of the churches. I think we do the body of Christ as a whole a disservice.
Yeah.
And we also do ourselves a disservice because God has liberally distributed His gifts and talents and callings across the church. And we really do have something to contribute to the rest of the body. And we have something or many things that we need to receive from the other parts of the body.
Yeah.
If we really want to be serious with the image of the church as the body of Christ.
Absolutely. Yeah. So that's why that passage in Corinthians that talks about the eye not saying to the ear. Normally, when we are in a local church, we listen to that passage taught and we think of our local church.
Yep.
But if you take it outside further afield, you realize that passage really refers to the larger body in any, like in our city in Singapore. So, you know, a church may be more the ear and another church may be more the nose, sniffing out, heresies or whatever. But it's good when we can get to know each other, when we have opportunities to partner, to collaborate, to learn from one another,
to sharpen
each other, yeah. And to meet each other's needs as well. Do you have some stories like this you want to tell us?
There are some of the things are quite well known. I mean, you can read about them on Salt and Light and so on. But there have been historically in many instances where the church really came together and banded together.
Oh, yeah, like... with this bicentennial, there was an excellent article about the history of the Singapore Church the last 200 years. And for example, the birth of Trinity Theological College was a result of the four major denominations coming together.
Yes,
and
Saint
recognizing
Luke's Elder Care, the Billy Graham Crusade that saw more than 90% of the churches in Singapore come together. Yeah. What was not mentioned in that article was the Louis Palau evangelistic crusade, which... before the celebration of hope, this was the last National Stadium evangelistic rally. And I asked one of the organizers of that crusade how it was different from the Billy Graham crusade. And do you know what he told me? He told me what he remembered was that there was an even stronger sense of unity in making the Louis Palau crusade happen. Why? because they all had the experience of working together at the Billy Graham Crusade. Mm. The Billy Graham Crusade was in 1978.
Yep.
Louis Palau came in 1986. So there was a strong spirit of unity that carried on, that was built up through 1978, and it was continued to persist, you know, post-1978. So I was really excited when I heard about that. So that's another example of the church coming together. If you want to see other examples, of course, you can look at Love Singapore, the Love Singapore Network, which has been around for a long time, a wonderful... the whole ethos of Love Singapore is that the church be united in the place of prayer.
Mm.
It was a prayer movement, but it was also a unity movement. Mm. But I'm not the subject matter expert. You got to go and ask the subject matter experts on that. But if you also go even further down to the ground and you look especially among the young people, the millennials and the Gen Z people, most of them are happy to work across denominations and across churches.
Yeah.
The movements that are happening on campuses, happening in various schools where you see students just organically coming together and initiating prayer and Bible study events and worship nights and so on.
Mm-hmm.
It's trans-denominational to the core, you know.
Yeah, yeah.
And if you look at the work that's being done in mission agencies, or in Christian organizations or communities that have come together for social justice and mercy, they don't care about denomination.
Mm.
They just work together and they have a kingdom mind, of a kingdom heart.
Mm.
And that's just so beautiful.
It is indeed, I've been part of some of these things and it's very refreshing, encouraging, invigorating. Okay, I'm just going to be a little bit naughty and ask you though, is there a downside to all this?
Oh, yes. Yes. Part of the sprawling messiness of the church makes it a challenge. It's partly a result of how the church has grown.
Mm.
But at the same time, it makes it a bit more unwieldy.
Yes.
We're getting new expressions of church all the time. And every time this happens, there's a need for these new expressions to break out of their silos. How do you bring them all together?
Mm.
We only have 24 hours in a day. That the more sprawling and the messier we get, just a lot more effort and intentionality needs to be put into bringing the church together.
Yeah.
I'm not saying that you need to have friends with every single church or Christian organization out there, but you do need to find a way to break out of your silo. The other challenge is that we, because it's all very so-called, from a human point of view, very uncontrolled, we do encounter situations where there's unsound teaching that comes into the church.
Mm.
And that is partly a result of the exposure that we have to all kinds of stuff that comes from overseas.
Yeah, especially with online. Yeah,
for good or for bad. Mm-hmm. And of course, sometimes the unsound teaching comes from within us. So we have to be careful about that and learn how to correct each other in the spirit of love. We don't try to take the Bible and knock people on the head with it.
No, you'll just be taking the handphone and knocking people on the head with it because your Bible's in your handphone.
We also have other fault lines that arise. And the sad truth is part of the sprawling messiness and diversity of the church is because of the fact that in time past, certain churches had to go through times of conflict, especially relational conflict.
Mm.
And then the church goes through a split. And when those things happen, it's very sad.
Yeah.
But never beyond God's redemption.
Amen.
There are other fault lines that we can talk about them later on. Maybe one big fault line is the intergenerational potential fault line. I don't know whether you want to talk about that later.
Yes, we will. We have to.
But I will talk about one last thing as a challenge. Because the church here in Singapore is quite old, every single generation has seen new expressions created. Mm. So new expressions that came out 50 years ago, today, they've become institutions.
Mm-hmm.
You know, for example, and there are loads of institutions out there. By institution, I mean they've been so established, so well known that they've become in danger of becoming cemented, you know. It's got a life of its own, and then it's very hard for it to reform and make itself.
They call them living relevant. Fossils.
So these can be churches or parachurches.
Yep.
Now they play a crucial role. Mm-hmm. They played a crucial role in time past, and they may continue to play a role today, but they are aging and they have to find a way to reform and retain or regain their vitality. The truth is, many new expressions of church today happen because of the perceived problems of the institutions.
That is true. So that sounds like there is a need. I mean, if we continue to mature as a church, that one of the critical conversations we need to have is this, because by nature, things will institutionalize. That's just, once you organize anything, it will move towards institutionalization. So then how do you... I don't think there's an easy answer to how to keep reforming institutions. It's almost inevitable that along the way, some bits will then break away. So the conversation then is, how do we do this in a way that is Christian?
Yeah, you may either need to completely revamp yourself, or maybe some institutions may need to come to a point where they can say, you know what, we've finished our race, our season is done, it's time to close down because others have stepped up in our place. That sounds very scary.
Yeah.
That sounds a bit heartless.
Have you come across anybody that's been able to do that? In your broad capoing around the space here?
Oh my.
Wow, that's a difficult question.
Yeah. Here and there.
Here and there. Okay.
There are examples of, well, I think actually what come to my mind more are the fresh expressions. And they took something of them from the old institution that they came out from, and they carried on. But the institution that remains, that also they have to find their way to transform.
Sure, I understand. Yeah, that is true.
Woo-hoo.
Yeah, so tough.
I have seen cases though of institutions or even denominations, they're renewing within themselves.
Oh, yes.
I don't think there's a need to name them, but some of them have long histories, but they're renewing themselves. And the signs of that are when the young people from within them rise up, not to forsake them, but to actually take up places of leadership
exactly.
in these institutions and in these churches. And that's very encouraging.
And that can only happen when the institutions have a way of engaging and empowering them, right? So this leads nicely into our conversation about the fault lines between the generations.
Uh-huh.
What have you observed about that?
You know, the median age in Singapore is 41. I'm somewhere around there. Plus minus 3 years. On the minus side.
Right.
My generation is what some people call the bridging generation. We grew up in an age where when we were in school, we operated with OHPs. We brought pagers to school. We submitted homework that was done on a typewriter. And then we saw the transition into the internet age.
You
social
moved from
media
typewriter, the dot matrix printer to laser printer.
We heard the sounds of the modem dial up to get onto the internet.
Oh yeah, I remember that.
We worked with 5.25-inch floppy disks. Okay. Your whole life could exist.
Okay, we are convinced you're that old.
Okay, in 10 megabytes, right? So we are a bridging generation, and people in my generation can see both worlds. There's an older generation that grew up and they experienced a very different world. I don't want to go, it's scary to go into generalizations, but you could say to a certain degree that generation grew up fighting a lot of, they had their own unique battles to fight.
Yes.
They had to fight liberalism, liberal theology. They had to fight...
To define evangelical identity.
They had to fight all kinds of divisions. There were divisions in the olden days, charismatics versus non-charismatics.
Yeah. Hymns versus choruses. And
today, the fault lines are different. The kind of battles that the young people of the church have to deal with are very different from yesteryear's generation. And also, the issues that we face today, they are perceived quite differently.
Give me an example.
Between the generations. Well, the one that comes most readily to my mind is, I think of two. One is broadly the whole issue of social justice. I think the older generation, very broadly speaking, has been wary of social justice because they grew up in an era of they saw communism and sometimes things were branded as being Marxist.
Mm-hmm.
I say this because I've actually heard things like that being said of pastors when they tried to do something in the cause of biblical social justice.
Okay.
Then there was liberation theology and very progressive theology. And so they learned, that generation learned to be a bit wary when people talk about social action. But today's generation, social justice is huge for them. They interpret many things in the world from the lens of justice and mercy. And the good news is that scripture has a lot to say about that. But we learn to integrate. We learn to see how everything fits together in the kingdom of God and in God's mission for us. So that's one area. Another area where the generation see things quite differently is LGBT. And that has been very sadly an issue that has divided the church in many other parts of the world. Very, very badly fragmented, even on very basic things as to what the Bible says, what they think the Bible says about homosexual practice. But in Singapore, I don't think we are there quite yet. Although recent findings from the IPS survey, the Institute of Policy Studies survey, shows that among the young, even the young in churches, there's quite a diversity of views as to A, what the Bible says about homosexuality, you know, is it morally right or okay to act on them? What do we do with the laws in society and so on?
Yeah.
Wow. Now, there's quite a mix of views. But there are also young people who hold to the historical, biblical convictions concerning LGBT. And they're trying to... They're trying to find a gospel, a biblically faithful and relevant expression of the church in response to LGBT. So I see that kind of diversity among a younger generation. Among the older generation, it tends to be a little bit more same-same.
Okay, same more picture. Homogenous.
Yeah. But so there's a very, very big need for the generations to really have good dialogue and conversation, because if this is not stewarded well, churches will be divided from within.
That's right. And it sounds like what you're actually saying is the dialogue is for the generations to come together and talk about their understanding of the church. It's not so much just to talk about their understanding of the subject matter of sexuality or justice, but the larger understanding of who being the people of God is and the church, you know? Don't you think so?
Well, part of it, yes. Yeah. I think they need to have some basic grounding. A lot of it, though, works out in practice.
Yes, true.
So they are not, I'm quoting other people in the sense that they not just want a good, clear, you know, theological presentation of things and all that, but they want people's lives to be lived out authentically.
Yes.
You tell me about the gospel, can you show me that
in
your life and your witness and the way you talk about things? I want to see that kind of authenticity. Then I'm going to follow you. Then I'll believe you. Then I'll make up my mind. And on this matter of LGBT, people are really watching and listening to how the church responds. And I really pray that the leadership of the church, many of them are from the older generation, that they would be aware of these things. And they'll be able to communicate these things in a way that wins the younger generation within the church, so that we really respond together.
Yeah, I totally agree with you.
Yeah.
It's very, very important. It's, I mean, just watching at what's happening with churches around the world, we know this is not a simple issue. We can sit down and just talk it over. And your point about how the younger generation requires authenticity from the older generation, it's not so easy for some of us who are a little older, because it's not kind of like our core value, you know. The older generation is very much about efficiency, respectability, and all that. But I think this call to authenticity is a biblical call. I think God says in the Psalm that He desires truth in our inward parts. And clearly, being honest and transparent before God and each other is a biblical value. And I think this is where the generations do each other a service. And the younger generation calls something out from us that is outside our comfort zone, and we need to move and grow into that. I think it's a way that they are helping us to mature. Yeah. What about the older generation helping the younger generation? What do you see are areas where the younger generation may need to mature?
Well, the younger generation does need to learn to be in a posture where it recognizes, we recognize, identify the younger generation. that there's things that we can learn, that we need to learn from the older generation. I think the older generation, well, by default, they teach us perspective. I learn a lot from my mentors. I have a mentor who is 20 years older than me. I have another mentor who is 40 years older than me. And I learn a lot from them, from their experiences and how they've worked them out, or how they're working through their challenges. That showed me what a life of faith really looks like. I think, again, this is a generalization, that the older generation has a lot to teach us in terms of resilience and going through experiencing hardship for the sake of the gospel and for the church.
Yeah, I think that's true. Because I think the older generation, many of them are first generation Christians. So they had many a times to pay a price for their faith. Opposition from family, certain forms of deprivation. I certainly went through that experience. So it does build a certain resilience in us. Plus the disciplines. I would think another area is the older generation really believe that disciplines are really important to faith formation. And they tend to be very disciplined about certain things. Not, again, a generalization, I would say. Yeah.
Yes. The whole this whole thing about learning to die to self. And finding that we live.
Can't put it any better, can I?
I'm quoting the greatest Jesus, teacher of them all.
That's it.
Yeah. But seriously.
Yeah, seriously, yes.
That truth still rings true today. Yeah.
That's not ever going to change.
Nope, it won't.
Because Jesus says, if anyone wants to come after me, you have to deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. That death has to happen every day. And that's actually a very interesting note for us to land on, because we don't think very much about this dying to ourselves. In our world today of radical individualism, it's all about living it up. And even the older generation imbibes some of that now. It's all about fulfilling my potential, you know, pursuing my passion. It's a very me world right now. So this discipleship call of Jesus to come and die is actually very unpopular. And maybe even as you have moved around the church, would you say this is a message we need to maybe teach more on? Have you heard a lot of this coming up?
I hang out in weird circles, but I do hear there are groups of young people who talk about that. I mean, wonderful. I find that I find that all over. I find that among the prayer groups, like Burning Hearts and so on. But I also find that even in other groups that major on Bible study, and studying the Word of God. If you may put it this way, the spirit behind the study of the Word of God is to allow your life to be shaped by the Word of God.
Yeah.
And not by the shifting sense of the world's values and so on. And that is a form of dying to self, indeed. As long as,
true.
But every one of these movements, of course, has a good flavor to it, but they need to be
Of course. Yeah, we don't have
be careful of their own respective blind spots, lah. So actually, do you know what I recommend? I recommend churches to send their young people on a grand tour. You know,
I was going to say that.
Young people in Europe, after they were ready, before they were to enter the adult world of work, they will go on a grand tour, right?
It's like a rite of initiation, right?
Yes, go and visit Europe, see all the cultural artifacts, the place where they actually make pasta, the place where Greek culture came about, where the Roman Empire once flourished and so on. Yeah, imagine if our discipleship involved young people, old people also, going through a certain circuit.
That would be fun. I would love to go on that.
Unless you say that you are from a church that is good in every department, in every ministry, there's something you can learn from everyone else. The Bible study, the ones who are big on Bible study, the ones who make prayer their one thing, the others who are out there on the streets serving among the homeless and so on. The ones who are busy doing campus ministry or doing missions work. Wow, there's so much to learn if you'll be willing to step out of your comfort zone and out of the four walls of your church.
Hear, hear. So a word to church leaders. I'm not sure how you can do this, but think about how you can cross-fertilize a bit more in your local church, either by inviting people in or releasing your people to periods and seasons where they can go out and interact and live with, work with, and just mix with brothers and sisters of different stripes. Yeah. So what is fascinating is how Jesus Christ is going to gather us all up into the maturing of his bride. That is something I'm always very fascinated by. And I think you are getting a glimpse of that as you see both the diversity, the mass, but the astounding unity that is somehow also present. And it is amazing because when I visited different groups across ages or so, I think it's like that old Celtic greeting, Christ in me greets Christ in you. There is a resonance. There is a identification that is easy when you are in the Lord.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And you can do all that while still loving very deeply and serving in your local church.
Absolutely.
The in local fact, expression
in
of
fact, I think
Christ's
being rooted
body.
And being grounded and where you are being held account and you can be transparent and you can unburden yourself, you can confess your sins is critical. It's only when you go deep that you can go far.
Oh, yes. Yes. You got to release your people in order for them to come back with even more to give and more mature and the church will be better for it. Seriously.
And on that note, I want to thank you, Zuwen, for sharing us so many wonderful things that you have observed in the Singapore church. I think you have in a very privileged role to be a local missionary and to be able to roam around the streets of Singapore, meeting all these organizations and leaders and stuff happening on the ground. Thank you for coming to talk to us.
Yeah, no problem.
And broadening all of our perspectives. God bless you and all that you do.
Thank you.
Thank you for listening in. We hope you've been encouraged with some new thoughts on faith and life integration. You can find us on the Cathedral app, iTunes, Spotify, or at cathedral.org.sg/podcast. Be sure to join us again.